Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears that it may bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's election season again, if you hadn't noticed. And I've told you before that I don't like bringing up politics in the pulpit, but if I'm going to be fulfilling my call as pastor, there are times where I can't avoid it. And it seems like every election cycle for the last decade has just gotten worse and worse. Intensified rhetoric, more division, more tribalism, less willingness to engage in meaningful dialogue, just name-calling, no desire to work towards compromise, just vilify. What are God's people to make of life in times like this? How do we live in times like this? Well, for one thing, I think we find comfort by remembering that our Lord does not do things by accident. The specifics of our life are the specifics that God has given us. And if we take that seriously, we also take seriously the details of our lives. Just as our bodily traits, our physical traits, are not an accident, but are the specifics that God has given us, so also our citizenship. Our citizenship is not an accident. God created you to be alive here and now. Not in Tudor England, not in the Byzantine Empire, here. And because we live as God's children here, we live in the fourth commandment, respecting the authority given to those who end up elected, remembering that there is no authority except that given by God, and that those authorities that do exist have been instituted by God. And so we pay our taxes to whom taxes are owed, give honor to whom honor is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, for that is what it means to live as God's child in this world. And this time and this place asks its citizens to elect the leaders of this land, and so that's what we do. Even if it means putting up with unappealing aspects of modern politics and mudslinging commercials for the next several months. But as we go about our lives as members of this earthly kingdom, we would also do well to remember the words of Isaiah that we heard just a few moments ago. You can look at them again if you like. At first glance, they don't seem to strike you as political words. They don't look like they're talking about citizenship or our vocation in this world. They're words like, be strong, fear not. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The lame shall leap like a deer. If you look at the rest of the chapter, you hear phrases like, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, encourage those who have an anxious heart. Waters will break forth in the wilderness, and the burning sand will become springs of water. Now, what in the world does that have to do with elections, or presidents, or the nations of this world? Well, actually, quite a lot. Because you see, Isaiah chapter 35 was written as a foil to Isaiah chapter 34, they're two sides of the same coin. The chapters go together. And in chapter 34, the prophet calls the nations and the people of the world together and pronounces God's judgment upon them. In chapter 34, the prophet declared that God had given these nations over to judgment and over to destruction. He said they would be like leaves falling off a tree, that the soil would be turned into sulfur, that their land would become desolate, a wasteland. It'll become the home of hawks and porcupines because no crops will be able to grow there. It'll be useless for grazing herds. Castles and fortresses will decay into ruins covered with thorns and thistles. The entire land will become a haunt for jackals and hyenas and other wild animals. In short, in chapter 34, the prophet declares that this land was inhabited and governed and shaped by the nations of the world. That land would become a desolate place, an abandoned place, overrun by weeds and scavengers. But then he gives us chapter 35, the reading we heard this morning. It's a promise of restoration. Following on the heels of the prophecies of destruction and desolation, God gives the promise of a garden. Promise of restoration. The contrast is striking. Whereas putting your trust in the rulers and nations of this world will result in a desert wasteland, trust in the Lord results in a garden, a place where the waters break forth in the wilderness, a place where there are streams in the desert, a place where the burning sand and the thirsty ground will be so saturated with so much water that it can't even hold it all. Instead, it bubbles up into pools and springs for people to drink from whenever they wish. Chapter 35 is full of this language. The Lord promises that the desert will rejoice. It will fill with blooming flowers. It'll become a fertile plain like that of Lebanon or Carmel or Sharon. That's like saying that the desert of Arizona or Nevada become as fertile and plush as the fields of Iowa or Nebraska, or even the plush rainforests of the Amazon. Isaiah 35 is full of this language. And if you look past today's reading, you see the prophet declares that in this land, in this plush land full of life, there will also be a highway, the way of holiness. It'll be a highway that the unrighteous won't even be allowed to travel. They won't be getting on the road at all. No, this highway will be safe. It'll be the way of peace. It'll belong to the people of God. All those fools who say in their heart that there is no God, they won't be allowed to travel this road. And there will be no lions, no ravenous beasts to frighten you as you travel this road. This is a path of safety. This is a highway to Zion, a road traveled by the people of God as they return to the presence of their Lord. And unlike chapter 34, where the ground ruled by men becomes rocky and burning sulfur, making it difficult to travel, now the ground here is perfect for the people of God to come together. The sin of man divides, the holiness and the righteousness of our Lord unites. The ways of man make this world uninhabitable. The way of God is to take what is desolate and make it abundant. Chapter 35 also promises strength will be given to feeble hands. These aren't feeble hands that are weak or old, more like hands that have been thrown up in frustration, hands attached to hearts that have given up, thrown in the towel. When confronted with nations who use their power ruthlessly, what else is a person to do except throw up your hands in exasperation? To such hands, God's word of encouragement will restore hope. Isaiah 35 promises it will be so. Now, these two chapters go together, and they're poetic, so we shouldn't spend too much time trying to assign specific details or specific identities to the different parts. Rather, we take their message as a whole. And their message is that of Psalm 146, the psalm assigned for today's readings. Put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. As citizens of this nation, we will be under whatever authority wins the next election. But if we think that either one of the candidates before us, or any other earthly leader for that matter, will usher in an age of utopia, well, then we're severely mistaken. For as Psalm 146 reminds us, when the ruler dies, so do their plans and visions. And here in the United States, we don't even have to wait for them to die like the kings of old. We just wait until the next election. History has taught us that the plans and policies of politicians always have a shelf life. They all come to an end one day. Someone else will take office, and no matter who that someone else is, they won't be able to solve the problem of sin either. They won't be able to cure the wickedness and the selfishness of the human heart. They won't be able to rid the world of poverty or hunger or disease or war, for such problems are too far deeply rooted, woven into the fabric of a sinful world. So rather than looking to princes to deliver us from earthly struggles, we put our trust in the one who will deliver us through them. We put our trust in the Lord who fell victim to them himself. Our Lord was arrested by the rulers of his day, delivered over to the Gentiles. He was mocked. He was treated shamefully. He was spit upon. He was flogged. And he was killed. But we know that death could not hold him. We know that on the third day he rose back to life. He conquered the grave. The princes of this world will never conquer the problems of this world. In the end, regardless of whoever wins this next election or any election after that, ultimately each one of us faces death. Our problem runs much deeper than a political solution could ever hope to touch. But we have the promise of true and lasting deliverance. We have the promise that our Lord will bring us out of the struggles and failures that haunt this world. Because we have Isaiah chapter 35, the promise of existence and a new and perfect creation. And these promises fill us with hope. They don't excuse us from taking a stand against the oppression, the sin we see around us. We still reach out to those in need, offering our Lord's mercy by providing for them. We don't just throw up our hands in defeat and continue to speak the truth of our Lord's word, even if we feel like no one's listening. We vote our conscience according to the word of God. While we are looking past the struggles of this world, we don't retreat into hiding. We don't ignore the problems of this life and simply bide our time till heaven gets here. But neither do we act as if the worldly solutions to any worldly problems will ever offer a lasting cure. Now, the true cure comes from Christ alone. Regardless of whether our efforts in this life succeed or fail by worldly standards, Christ has won the victory. It is finished. He said so himself. So we put not our trust in princes. Rather, we rejoice in the ultimate salvation that is ours through our Lord Jesus. Not hiding from our responsibility in this world, not pretending like our vocation's not there, but also not idolizing this life, not idolizing its problems or its solutions. Regardless of what outcome we see from our efforts in this life, the outcome of your life, well, that is secure, because that rests in the hands of Jesus. And he has promised you resurrection. He has promised you restoration. He has promised you abundant life. And may he who has begun this good work in us see it through to completion, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.